A few days ago, I went to see my eye doctor, an annual checkup. And, of course, the first thing I was given was an eye test. Looked a little bit like that. I asked Mary Kay to come up with something this morning because I left the doctor's office thinking it'd be a good series to preach on can you see it? Can you read the last line, anybody? How about the next to the last line? Mary Kay, you did good. Thank you for this. We're going to be putting that on the board, on the screen, every Sunday, because we're going to be looking at some things in today and in the near future for several weeks that I'm going to be asking you, can you see it? And then trying to explain some things so you can see it if you can't. And today it's going to be grace. But we're going to be looking at grace today from an Old Testament setting. 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning will be our text. And we'll, if you'll find that, we'll read it in a little bit. Not right now, but in a little bit. Can you see it? Can you see the grace of God? We see it in the New Testament. We've experienced it perhaps many of us or all of us in our lives as we have come over through the years and trusting Christ as our Savior and experiencing the grace that He offers so freely. What we have in the book of Samuel and in some of the other Old Testament books, Kings and Chronicles, we have basically a sharing from God concerning His nation, Israel, and especially the kings that lived and reigned over that little nation. Israel said to God, we want to be like every other nation, or all the rest of the nation, or the rest of the world. What we really want is a king. Now, they had a king. His name was God, Jehovah God. But they said, what we want is a king to rule here and to reign over us here. And so God allowed them to have their first king, and his name was Saul. And Saul began in a very good way reigning over Israel. Israel became quite the nation, I think, under his leadership. Saul, however, was not the man after God's own heart, as the second king will be. But Saul did pretty good for a while. And then he changed and became what he really was, I think, on the inside. And along the way, God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house. And Jesse had some boys, some strapping boys, we would call them. And God said to Samuel, I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel, even though Saul is still alive. And all of Jesse's sons were paraded before him, Samuel, all but one. And finally, when God said, none of these will work, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, well, no, I still have one. He's out in the fields and he's attending to my sheep and he's just a youngster and a kind of a ruddy looking boy. Well, go get him. He said, we're not going to sit down until to eat, so to speak, until he comes in. So the servants were sent to find this shepherd boy, and they did. And when David came into the home there, God said to Samuel, that's him. Anoint him as the next king of Israel. And Samuel did just exactly that. It wasn't long until there was a war raging between the Philistines and Israel. And Jesse sent David down to the valley of Elah. to check on things and to see how his sons were doing in the battle. They were still living or what was going on. Well, when David got down to Elah, he discovered there was no war going on. No one was fighting. Just a big mouth giant standing across the valley, taunting Israel twice a day. And before he did too much looking and checking around, he realized that all that we had to do on Israel's part was to take care of the giant. Before he left that valley, Goliath was dead. And David had taken his life and had even cut his head off. And things were good, and Saul was eyeing David, and Saul brought David into his palace to live and to work and to lead his army. And David was very successful everywhere he went and with all that he did. And when he would come back from the battle after being victorious, there were those that would sing and shout, and the women especially had developed a little tune that's talking about how Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And jealousy was building up and raging in the heart of Saul. And so much so that he just started eyeing David all the more. And so David has to get on the run, so to speak. Saul is trying to take his life. And before long, and I preached through that last year, but before long, there's another battle raging in Israel. And the dreaded Philistines and the Israelites are fighting, and the Israelites are not doing well. Israel is losing the battle. Saul is there on the battlefront. His son Jonathan is also there. And the battle is not going well. And the word is sent back to the palace in Jerusalem that things are not well on the scene. And before long, the word comes back to the palace that Jonathan has been slain and Saul also has been slain. As a matter of fact, two other sons of Saul were killed as well. But the word is that no longer is there a king in Israel. His life has been taken. Jonathan died on the battlefield. When Saul realized this, he decided to take his own life, and one of the soldiers intervened and stopped him, and then he took Saul's life. But Saul is dead nevertheless. And Jonathan is gone, and Saul is gone. And when David hears about these friends, and especially of Jonathan, no longer being alive, David writes this lament. It's recorded in the second chapter of this book that we're studying this morning. It says these words, "Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ascalon. Nor the daughters of the Philistines, or the daughters of Philistines will rejoice, and the daughters of the uncircumcised will exalt. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life and in their death, they are not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." And then it continues on for another three or four verses. But David writes, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." And he laments over that. And I think a broken-hearted king, David, now will ascend to the throne of Israel, leading this nation and being used of God, but for sure broken-hearted. He's going to immediately reunite the nation. The nation had been divided. There were the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. They were known as Judah and Israel. But he has brought those things together, and the nation is doing well. And I think shortly after he had ascended to the throne, and I don't know if we're talking days or weeks, but shortly after he ascended to the throne, I think God brings to mind, to David's mind, a covenant that he made with Jonathan. Jonathan and David loved each other. It was a godly love, a spiritual friendship. And they made a covenant that we'll talk about this morning, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. That covenant comes into play in our reading this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Would you stand with me now, please? David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, prostrated himself. David said, "Mephibosheth," he said, "here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you would regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will cultivate the land for him. You will bring him the produce that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Those are not just some random words that God placed on paper. There's a great meaning And it's all wrapped up in grace. And we'll see that if we can this morning. Heavenly Father, bless your word. It's going to be spoken and read. Get glory to yourself. Grace, I pray, will come into the life and heart of someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. While Saul was pursuing David before Jonathan's death and before Saul's death, Jonathan and David became great friends. So much so that Jonathan betrayed his own dad, the king. Betrayed him by telling David where Saul would be, where his men were going, where David could have safety and not be found by Saul. And so the warning that David received from Jonathan was a blessing and a blessing from God. So that's when the covenant was formed. Obviously, prior to the defeat of Israel on that day by the Philistines and before the death of Jonathan and Saul. David had been on the throne for just a brief time. And I can't figure out if it's just days or weeks, but he's not been there very long. And it comes to his mind one day that I have a covenant and I've made a covenant with Jonathan. And I'd like to show his relatives, I'd like to show someone kindness, not for my sake, but for his sake. And he called and his household in, and there's a servant named Ziba that comes in. And he asks Ziba, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that still remains? Ziba, as he came into the presence of King David, acknowledged him and told David, I am your servant now. Is there anyone left in the household of Saul? Verse 1 says, that I may show him kindness on behalf of Jonathan. Is there anyone here that I can show kindness to on behalf of someone else? And isn't that a little bit like what God did for us? Not a little bit. Isn't that exactly what God did for us? Showing us kindness on behalf of someone else. That someone else is Jesus Christ. And Ziba says to him, yes, there's one. Jonathan had a son. His name is Mephibosheth. We don't know that yet, but that was it. And he says, he's living down in South Israel. He's living down in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar, literally, that name literally means place of no pasture. And Lodabar is where the king is going to dispatch his men to bring back that boy, that son of Jonathan. And he's living in a house, says Ziba, down in Lodabar. And the household member that's there is his name Makar. And David said, go get him and bring him back to my palace. So let's think about before they arrive at Lodabar, they being the king's dispatched soldiers. There's a young cripple living there. There's a young man living down there, not enjoying life. He's living down there in fear of his life. He's living down there thinking, if anyone finds out that I'm still alive and that I'm Jonathan's son and I'm the only heir to the throne, they're going to come and they're going to get me and they're going to take my life. So that's the situation here. So that day, someone runs into Makar's home and somebody says, listen, I see in the distance a chariot coming. I see in the distance many horsemen following the chariot. But I also see on the chariot the king's insignia. This is not just anybody coming. This is the king's men that's coming. And there's little doubt in our minds, and there's little doubt in Mephibosheth's mind that he's going to be found and he's going to be put to death. I think the only thing he's thinking about is, how will all this come about? And the officers and the chariot, they stop there at Makar's home. And the officer walks into that house, and the officer said, the king wants to see Mephibosheth. The king wants to see Jonathan's son. The king wants me to take him to Jerusalem. Don't you know it was a very tense moment in the lives of everyone? And so Mephibosheth is loaded onto the chariot. Give me some leeway this morning a bit, okay? He's loaded onto the chariot. And they're making their way, that long journey, back to Jerusalem. I'm thinking, if I had been Mephibosheth, I'm thinking, this is not going to be fun. This is not my best day. When I get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be a matter of how, but a matter of when my life is going to end. I hope it will be quick. I hope it will be swift. So Mephibosheth is brought into the palace there at Jerusalem. And David comes in, according to verse 6, and David comes into the presence of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth falls on his face. And David, the first words out of his mouth were, do not fear. Did you catch that? Do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid about. I am about to show you kindness for your father Jonathan's sake. And Mephibosheth says, I am just, as he falls forward, bowing before the king, I am just a dead dog. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But don't miss it. I'm just a dead dog. And the king turns to Ziba in verses 9 and 10. And he says, basically, I want you to take care of this boy. I want you and your sons and your servants to till his land, to bring in his harvest, to take care of him, to keep his home clean. I want you to do everything that you would do for Saul. I want you to do it for Mephibosheth. Work his fields. Take care of his crops. Even though he's not going to need it very much, those crops, because he's going to be eating at my table. He, Mephibosheth, is going to be eating at the king's table. You're getting this, aren't you? The light's coming on. Got to be. The most beautiful picture I think you will ever find of grace in the Old Testament is right here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, aren't we just like Mephibosheth? You say, well, I'm not a cripple. No, but you have been crippled by the fall. You are someone that needs grace. And you were, maybe are, estranged from the king. You are, if you've never trusted Christ, you are living in Lodabar, the place of no pasture. And God is looking for you. Maybe he's found you this morning, and he's wanting to bring you into the presence of the king. And in all fear and trembling, this young man came in before David. And he thought he was going to be destroyed, but he came in and realized he's about to be delivered of all things. So, two very brief thoughts about this grace in the Old Testament. And the first one is just this. He sought us. David sought Mephibosheth. God sought us. Whether we believe it or not, it was God seeking us. We were hiding out in Lodabar. You were not seeking God, were you? When you were saved, were you just seeking God? I don't know where you're at, God, but I'm looking for you. I want to find you. I want you in my life. No, we're hiding from Him. We're not wanting to be in church. We're not wanting to do the things that's right, even though your parents may have brought you like I was brought to church. But we're hiding out in our Lodabar. The Bible reminds us, and I say this practically every Sunday, that we have all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. David was not compelled to go down into Lodabar and find Mephibosheth, was he? He was not compelled to do that. No one talked him into doing that. It was just in David's great heart and soul, and for his great love and commitment and covenant that he had made with Jonathan, that he was going down into that place of no pasture and find this boy. He sought us. Don't you think maybe some time in eternity past, the great counsel of God was taking place? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Father said, I will call him. I will call her. And the Son said, if you call him, or if you call her, I will redeem him. I will redeem her. And the Spirit perhaps said, if you will call him, and if you will redeem him, then I will draw him to you. And that's how it works. I'll bring him into your presence, just like Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king. Jesus said, I've come to seek and I've come to save that which is lost. And God reaches out to us, and God reached out to us, listen, on behalf of another. Amen? That another is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally and secondly, he reaches out to us. Listen, in spite of us. You didn't have anything to offer God, did you? What have you got today? I didn't have anything to offer him. Remember, Mephibosheth's a cripple. Remember that Jim was hurt in the fall. Remember that all mankind is hurt because they've been in the fall. Well, how did Mephibosheth get that way? How did he become a cripple? Well, the news reached the home there, the palace, that Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead. Everything was going badly for the nation of Israel. So Mephibosheth, who was just a small toddler, if you will, was scooped up by a servant. And he is the only heir to the throne. And believing because he is the only heir to the throne, he'll be put to death. The servant grabbed him up and took off, just running. And the Bible says that he or she tripped and fell on Mephibosheth. And the Bible says that he, because of the fall, was crippled in both legs, never to walk again. Jonathan and Saul are gone. Jonathan and Saul are no longer part of his life. And he has been injured and he's been crippled because of the fall. He will never walk right again. And while you and I, we don't have any trouble getting around too much. It's getting harder and harder. We still are crippled by the fall. We still have been people that have dealt with the fall because Adam sinned. We were injured by the fall. I have said that many times this morning, and you might say, well, what fall? I'm talking about the fall that came when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. I'm talking about that fall. The Bible tells us that sin came upon all man. That word man means mankind. Sin came upon all men because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, you, whether you know it or not, you were injured because of a fall. And you still are if you are not right with God. And I'll tell you something else that you are or were. You were in exile as well. When Adam had sinned and God came in the evening looking for Adam and he calls out, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. It was now Adam has got to step out and say, here I am and this is what I've done. Where are you? Hiding from God. Where are you this morning? You are in exile, hiding from God. You are in your Lodabar, wherever that is, hiding from God. Exiled in a desert place. And God seeks or sought him. And God knows him. And God loves him in spite of all the things he's done or has not done. And he seeks us. God seeks us. Aren't you glad for that? A little boy, after he was saved, talking with some folks in the church, he and one of the guys, I'll be calling an elder, one of the guys said, well, son, where did you find Jesus? And the little boy said, I didn't find him. He found me. And that's exactly how we came to Christ. He sought us. And we came into the knowledge of the fact that we needed salvation. Do you remember how wonderful it was when he found you? You hiding down in your Lodabar. You exiled from God. And he found you and he brought you into the king's palace. Do you get that? He brought you into the king's palace and he made you child of the king. That's what grace will do. Can I ask you a question? What do you think, and I talked about this a moment, what do you think Mephibosheth was thinking about during that long ride back to Jerusalem? Put yourself in his sandals, so to speak. His stomach is churning, no doubt. He's maybe trembling, thinking about what lies ahead. And when he comes into the presence of the king says, you have nothing to fear. And if you're hiding this morning in your Lodabar, may I tell you, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. God seeks you. God has sought you. God loves you. God wants to bring you into the palace, so to speak. It's not my wrath he wants to give you. It's his love. You have nothing to fear. And Mephibosheth falls and says before King David, I am nothing but a dead dog. Now, I told you we're going to not pull up here and park, but we're going to drive by it right quick, okay? A dead dog. 2,000 years ago, people didn't have the little fur babies that we have today. We have our fur babies, and we love them just like almost a family member. 2,000 years ago, a dog was nothing but a mongrel. They roamed the streets of the cities. They ate if someone took pity upon them and gave them something. They found themselves in the garbage dump and looking for anything that they could find to eat. A dog was just a mongrel. If you really wanted to insult someone, then you would call them a dog. And if you really wanted to add salt to a wound, you would call them a dirty dog. That's where it came from. And he says, as he humbles himself before the king, I'm just a dog. I'm just a dead dog. Well, I want you to know I love you, says David. And you have nothing to fear, and I want you to eat at my table. You remember the song? It goes, What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm just going to lean on the everlasting arms of God. And there's nothing for you, you who are hiding out this morning in your Lodabar, there's nothing to fear. The King loves you. Now, would you give me a little leadway as we pull this up and finish the sermon this morning? And by leadway, what I'm going to say is not in Scripture, but it could have happened just like this. So Mephibosheth is now in the palace. He's been there just a brief time. And David is throwing a banquet in his honor. And he's invited some of the officers that went to Lodabar and brought Mephibosheth back. And they're going to have a table set unlike anything we might ever know or see. And so the servants of David announce and say, it is time. Everything is prepared and everything is ready. Come and gather at the table. And I think the officers, however many, one or two or four or five, they come in. They're happy. They're talking loudly. They are excited. They're about to eat at the king's table. They come in and they take their seats at the banquet table. In a few moments, down the hall, there comes the clicking of the heels. And in walks David's son, Absalom. And he high-fives the officers. Good to see you guys. And he takes his seat at the table. And in just a few moments, Tamar, David's daughter, comes in. And she speaks to everyone. And she takes her seat at the table. And they're waiting. And they don't hear the clicking of the heels, but the clatter of someone pulling himself along. It's a different sound than they've ever heard. And it's echoing off of the stone walls in the dining hall. And eventually, there's this cripple that makes his appearance. And he makes his way down to the banquet table and his seat. And one of the servants is waiting to help him up into the seat. And then in comes the king. In walks David. And he walks over to the soldiers and he gives them a fist bump. And he says, how are you guys doing? We're doing fine. We're excited about serving you, sir. And he walks by Absalom, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, son, how'd your day go? It's been a good day, Dad. And he walks by his beautiful little daughter, Tamar, and he gives her a little peck on the cheek. Now, how are you doing, sweetheart? I'm doing just fine. And then he walks down to the last seat where a cripple is seated and sitting. And he pauses and he looks at the table and everyone's sitting there. And he says, I don't know if you've met him yet, but this is Mephibosheth, my new son. My new son. He's not there because of food, necessarily. He's there because of the king's favor. He's there because of grace. He's there because of a covenant that was made by his dad and the king. That's grace in the Old Testament. Can you see it? Can you see it? Have you experienced it? It's available. Do not be afraid of the King. He's seeking you. He knows where you are. You may be down in Lodabar, but He's looking for you. And He wants you to come and sit at His table and eat His food. Let's stand together. The song says, well, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? I'm just going to lean on the everlasting arms. Would you do that today? Would you just lean on Jesus? Would you just take Him at His word? Would you know there's nothing to fear this morning? Do you know He loves you? He's seeking you, and He wants you to eat at His table daily. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love and Your care and Your watch over us. Thank You for this moment in time when we come before You examining our hearts and knowing that we've been injured and that we're crippled by the fall. Thank You for grace that lifts us up and sets us at a banquet table, and we can enjoy not only the food provided, but the King's presence Himself. Please work in lives today and change hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.